ஓம் நம சிவாய. டியர் லிசனர்ஸ் ஆஃப் சைவம் டாட் ஆர்க், தி நெக்ஸ்ட் ப்ரோக்ராம் இஸ் ஸ்பிரிச்சுவல் டிஸ்கோர்ஸ். இன் திஸ் யூ ஆர் அபவுட் டு லிசன் கவாய் ஹிந்து லெக்சர்ஸ். தி டைட்டில்ஸ் ஆர் ரீஇன்கார்னேஷன், கர்மா பர்பஸ், சிவா மோர் தேன் டெஸ்ட்ராயர், லெசன்ஸ் ஃப்ரம் எக்ஸ்பீரியன்ஸ், Getting to know God, presented by Sri Shivaya Bodhinatha Velayatha Swami. Thank you. Om Namah Shivaya.
Good morning, everyone. Special welcome to our guests from Honolulu. Nice to have you with us again. Short talk this morning. Thought you'd all enjoy the email I got in. Few times every week I get in emails about dreams, seeing Gurudevan dreams or seeing the monks in dreams, and so I thought you'd like to hear one. And this was just came in yesterday from Malaysia. I had a very beautiful dream of Gurudeva yesterday. I met Gurudeva at satsang. It looked like a big hall. There were a lot of devotees. I was actually outside the hall. As I was looking from outside, Gurudeva turned to my side and called me towards him. I went near Gurudeva, and Gurudeva told my wife and I. I went near Gurudeva and told Gurudeva that my wife and I have become Aroshishya. Gurudeva congratulated me. Gurudeva looked so beautiful, and they looked at me full of love. I was holding the Lemurian scrolls in my hand. Gurudeva asked me whether I had finished reading the book. Later, Gurudeva instructed me to read chapter 16 and 18. I prostrated to Gurudeva and got his blessings. Later, Gurudeva met all the other devotees. My wife and our daughters were there too. Then Gurudeva left. I can even feel Gurudeva's scent. Isn't that sweet? He certainly has a good memory for his dreams. The monks are working on an article for the next issue of Hinduism Today on Hinduism in the movies. Part of our research last night, we were watching a movie from 1977 titled Audrey Rose. Anybody seen that? Audrey Rose. Which is about reincarnation and how the events of one life carry over into the next. The story was that a girl died in a car accident at age 5 on October 3rd at 8:20 a.m. and was born a few minutes later. Reborn a few minutes later. Now she was having powerful nightmares about the accident, particularly around the time of her birthday every year. The movie had some great explanations about Hinduism and the concept of reincarnation. When I opened our daily lesson this morning, it was interesting that it was Gurudeva's explanation of reincarnation from Dancing with Shiva. One thing ties to another. What is the process of reincarnation? Asked Gurudeva. Reincarnation, punarjanma, is a natural process of birth, death, and rebirth. At death, we drop off the physical body and continue evolving in the inner worlds in our subtle bodies until we again enter into birth. Commentary. Through the ages, reincarnation has been the great consoling element within Hinduism, which was a point made in the movie also. Eliminating the fear of death, explaining why one person is born a genius and another an idiot. We are not the body in which we live, but the immortal soul which inhabits many bodies in its evolutionary journey through samsara. After death, we continue to exist in unseen worlds, enjoying or suffering the harvest of earthly deeds until it comes time for yet another physical birth. Because certain karmas can be resolved only in the physical world, we must enter another physical body to continue our evolution. After soaring into the causal plane, we enter a new womb. Subsequently, the old Manomaya Kosha, astral body, is slowly sloughed off and a new one created. The actions set in motion in previous lives form the tendencies and conditions of the next. Reincarnation ceases when karma is resolved, God is realized, and moksha attained. The Vedas say, after death, the soul goes to the next world, bearing in mind the subtle impressions of its deeds, and after reaping their harvest, returns again to this world of action. Thus, he who has desires continues subject to rebirth. Om Namah Shivaya. Some thoughts from me. As we can see from Gurudeva's explanation, in presenting reincarnation, it is also natural to bring in the concept of karma, as they are quite interrelated. We keep reincarnating because of our karma. More specifically, we keep reincarnating until all karma is resolved. To resolve a karma means that when reaction to a past action comes back to us, we face it without creating a new karma. However, if we react and retaliate, then we have created a new karma that needs to be faced in the future. Let me read that again. Missing one word. To resolve a karma means that when the reaction to a past action comes back to us, we face it without creating a new karma. However, if we react and retaliate, then we have created a new karma that needs to be faced in the future. We can also see from Gurudeva's explanation that in presenting reincarnation and karma, you cannot really do so without mentioning the broader concept of the Hindu view of life. The Hindu view of life, of course, is that the purpose of life is to make spiritual progress. Progress means to deepen our spiritual consciousness, to become ever more aware of God's presence within us and all things. Gurudev explains the spiritual purpose of life in the second sloka of Dancing with Shiva. We are all growing toward God, and experience is the path. Through experience, we mature out of fear into fearlessness, out of anger into love, out of conflict into peace, out of darkness into light and union in God. Om. Commentary. We have taken birth in a physical body to grow and evolve into our divine potential. We are inwardly already one with God. Our religion contains the knowledge of how to realize this oneness and not create unwanted experiences along the way. The peerless path is following the way of our spiritual forefathers, discovering the mystical meaning of the scriptures. Peerless path is commitment, study, discipline, practice, and the maturing of yoga into wisdom. In the beginning stages, we suffer until we learn. Learning leads us to service. And selfless service is the beginning of spiritual striving. Service leads us to understanding. Understanding leads us to meditate deeply and without distractions. Finally, meditation leads us to surrender in God. This is the straight and certain path, the sanmarga leading to self-realization, the inmost purpose of life, and subsequently to moksha, freedom from rebirth. The Vedas wisely affirm, by austerity, goodness is obtained. From goodness, understanding is reached. From understanding, the self is obtained, and he who obtains the self is freed from the cycle of birth and death. Om Namah Shivaya. Some comments for me? There is a quote from Paramaguru Yogaswami which captures the essence of the Hindu view of life. All work must be done with the aim of reaching God. So simple. That's so true. All work must be done with the aim of reaching God. This is quite the opposite of a purely secular view that all work is done simply for the purpose of making money. How we view our home is an interesting measure of how we view life. The secular attitude is this. Secular attitude is that this is my home, and in it, I can do whatever I want. It's my home. However, if there is a shrine in the home at which daily pujas are conducted, then you certainly won't find that attitude present. The shrine turns the home into a mini temple. And when the shrine becomes strong enough and central enough to the home, the attitude would naturally be, we don't want to do anything in the home that would disturb the spiritual vibration of the shrine. In other words, the home is no longer a place you can do anything you want. It has become God's home. I'm starting to prepare some talks for a trip to Atlanta, which is in about 2 months.
Hindu temple of Atlanta is inaugurating the Shiva temple. And invited us to go there and be the guests and give a talk and so forth. So this is on Memorial Day weekend. They already have a Balaji temple, a Vaishnava temple, and they acquired an additional 6 acres and last year started building a totally separate Shiva temple. So interesting pattern following. I think it's probably the largest scale expression of this idea of having totally separate buildings for a temple that's a Vaishnava tradition and a temple of the Saiva tradition. It's done in a smaller way at a number of temples. They have the main temple is a Vaishnava temple, and then they have a separate, smaller temple for Shiva in a number of places, like in Southern California. But this is a must be at a distance, 6 acres of land contains the Shiva temple. So it's a nice, sets a nice precedent having totally separate buildings for these two traditions. It's something, as many of you know, Gurudev was concerned about. In the U.S., there's this phenomena of sticking Shiva and Vishnu in the same temple, which is unheard of in India. The central deity is Shiva, it's a Saivite temple, or the central deity is Vishnu, it's a Vaishnava temple. So it is in India, but in the U.S., in order to accommodate the interests of both groups and accommodate the financial ability of the temple, they put them both into one building. Gurudeva felt this was very confusing. So I'm sure he's quite happy to see this being done in Atlanta. Such a nice way. So I'm in the midst of preparing 4 talks, asking me to give 1 talk on each of 4 days, half an hour talk, so I'm going to give a portion of one in a second. I'm trying to, in each talk, address 3 separate topics, so there's a certain amount of variety. One is something about Saivism and Shiva, I'm sure they're expecting. Another is something about Hinduism in general, something which stresses some great aspect of Hinduism, why Hinduism is such a great and wise religion. And then the 3rd area is some practical suggestions, something you can actually take home with you and do, because that's always important too, to bring it down to earth in a practical way. So this talk is based upon a talk I gave in Mauritius, so it's going to sound familiar to some of you. but it's a good talk. The reason for the talk is on the nature of Lord Shiva, is that sometimes when people explain Lord Shiva, they come up with some pretty strange explanations. And so this is trying to put forward the traditional Saivite explanation of Shiva in a way that's easy to remember. Oh, put on my glasses. The first topic for today's talk is the nature of Lord Shiva. There are some who say that Lord Shiva is the destroyer, also known as Rudra, that Brahma is the creator and Vishnu is the preserver, and that Hindus believe in a trinity of 3 separate gods. This, of course, is not an accurate understanding. To understand Lord Shiva, it is helpful to refer to the fact that Hinduism has 4 major denominations or divisions: Saivism, Saktism, Smartism, and Vaishnavism, and that each calls the Supreme Being by a different name. To Saivites, the Supreme is called Shiva. Shaktis refer to the Supreme as Shakti. Smartis call the Supreme Being Brahman. And to Vaishnavas, he is Vishnu. However, the important point is that each is worshipping the same Supreme Being. The name is different, the tradition is different, but it is the same Supreme Being that is being worshipped by all Hindus. Lord Shiva, therefore, is the Supreme Being, performs all three functions, creation, preservation, and destruction. In addition to these three actions, he also performs two more actions which relate specifically to the soul. The fourth action is that he hides himself from us. Though he pervades the entire universe, though he is within us, we cannot see him. This is called his veiling grace. This is like the mother and father both playing hide and seek with their child. The game begins by the child not being able to find them. And the fifth action is that Lord Shiva eventually shows himself to us. This is called his revealing grace, and of course is like the child after much searching, successfully finding his mother and father. Each of these five actions of God Shiva has a name. Rama the creator, Vishnu the preserver, Rudra the destroyer, Maheshwara the veiling lord, and Sada Shiva the revealing lord. These five actions are also referred to often in the chants of the Shiva Puja by another set of five names, Ajojata, creator, Vamadeva, preserver, Agora, destroyer, Tatparusha, veiler, and Ishana, revealer. An effective way to explain the nature of Lord Shiva to someone who is not familiar with it is by showing the person the Murti of Nataraja, the Lord of Dance. For in it the symbolism for all five actions is clearly present. Srishti, creation or emanation, is represented by his upper right hand and the Dhamara, the drum, upon which he beats Paranada, the primal sound from which issue forth the rhythms and cycles of creation. Stikti, preservation, is represented by his lower right hand in a gesture of blessing, Abhaya Mudra, saying, "Fear not." Samhara, destruction, dissolution or absorption, is represented by the fire in his upper left hand posed in Ardha Chandra Mudra, half-moon gesture. Tirubhava, obscuring grace, the power which hides the truth, thereby permitting experience, growth, and eventual fulfillment of destiny, is represented by his right foot upon the prostrate person, Apasmara Purusha, the principle of ignorance, or Anava. Anugraha, revealing grace, which grants knowledge and severs the soul's bonds, is represented by Shiva's raised left foot and by his lower left hand, held in Gajahasta or elephant trunk mudra, inviting approach. Another approach to understanding God Shiva's nature is to think of him as the parent and yourself as the child. As parent, he is both father and mother to you. God Shiva is your parent because he created your soul. He is the primal or original soul who has created all other souls. In fact, God Shiva is the perfect parent because no matter what we do, Shiva always sends blessings and love to us. When we make mistakes, he never becomes angry with us or punishes us. He continues to love and bless us no matter what. God Shiva's love is perfect love, meaning it exists at all times for all souls. The goal of Hinduism is like the goal of the game of hide and seek. God has hidden himself from us, and if we keep searching diligently, we will eventually find him. And in finding God, we also find Shiva's perfect love and experience it for ourselves. There is a famous verse in the scripture Tirumandiram on this point that states, "The ignorant foolishly say that love and Shiva are two, but none of them knows that love alone is Shiva. When men know that love and Shiva are the same, love as Shiva, they ever remain." Thank you. Morning, everyone. Morning to our guests. Welcome. It's nice to have you both here this morning. We'll give a small talk after our ceremony. So we're in our daily lessons sections in Nadinada Sutras. We just started the second section of five sutras, which is called Facing Life's Challenges. So I thought I'd read today from the first two of those and give some commentary on them. So the first one is Sutra 6. Shiva's devotees cultivate a contemplative nature by meditating daily, seeking the light, drawing a lesson from each experience, and identifying with infinite intelligence, not with body, emotion, or intellect. Om. So the first part of that is Shiva's devotees cultivate a contemplative nature by meditating daily and seeking the light. What is a contemplative nature? A contemplative nature is, of course, a peaceful nature. And this sutra shows the relationship between being peaceful and being regular in your morning worship. Recently, a young Hindu family man asked for suggestions on remaining peaceful despite our fast-paced modern life. I asked him if he worshipped in the morning before going to work. And his answer was that he did sometimes. So I suggested he be regular every day in his morning worship and also go to the temple once a week without fail, and in this way find greater peace in modern life. Drawing a lesson from each experience. If we take the time to draw the lesson from the experience, we improve our behavior as a result. If we don't take the time, then our behavior remains the same without improvement. To bother to take the time at all to draw the lesson from each experience, we have to understand the importance of this process to our spiritual advancement. I know many people to whom spiritual life is their meditation practice, or time in the shrine room, and the rest of their life at school, work, and at home is not considered spiritual life. They have yet to understand the point that the experiences of life offer us opportunities to learn and thereby refine our behavior and become a more spiritual person. The powerful analogy in Dancing with Shiva is that the world, or Maya, is the classroom. We, or Anava, are the students, and karma is the teacher. In experiencing the reactions to our actions, the ill-conceived actions eventually create a negative result. And in understanding this, we are motivated to not do them anymore. Likewise, the well-conceived, unselfish actions eventually create a positive result, and therefore we are motivated to do more of them. And the last idea in this sutra is identifying with infinite intelligence, not with body, emotion, or intellect. We know, of course, from Gurudeva's teachings that we are a spiritual being. As is stated in Dancing with Shiva, Sloka 1, Rishis proclaim that we are not our body, mind, or emotions. We are divine souls on a wondrous journey. We came from God, live in God, and are evolving into oneness with God. We are, in truth, the truth we seek. Om. And the first line of the Bhāṣya is also good to read, which says, we are immortal souls living and growing in the great school of earthly experience in which we have lived many lives. And a few lines later he adds, deep inside we are perfect this very moment, and we have only to discover and live up to this perfection to be whole. It is easy to grasp intellectually the concept that you are a spiritual being. The challenge is to actually feel that way about yourself throughout the day. Every day. Often the unresolved burdens of the past discourage us. Other times the challenges of the present overwhelm us. How then can we actually successfully feel that we are a spiritual being perfect on the inside at this very moment? It is by regularly utilizing the many tools that Gurudeva has given us, such as temple worship, Vasanada Tantra, affirmations, color meditations, and japa. Moving on to sutra number 7. Shiva's devotees accept all experiences, however difficult, as their self-created karma. Without cringing or complaining, theirs is the power of surrender, accepting what is as it is, and dealing with it courageously. Om. So the first idea here is Shiva's devotees accept all experiences, however difficult, as their self-created karma, without cringing or complaining. There's a relevant verse in the Tirukkural on this idea. It says, Why should those who rejoice when destiny brings them good moan when that same destiny decrees misfortune? The Chorale points out that it is human nature to only want to experience good fortune and to want to avoid misfortune altogether. This, of course, is not realistic. Our past is a mixture of wisely conceived unselfish actions and ill-conceived selfish ones. Therefore, the karmas that come to us from those actions are both positive and negative. Make us experience both gain and loss, joy and sorrow. As we often mention, our karma comes to us through other people, and it is natural to see the other people as the source of what happened to us. They did it, right? So it is their fault. However, as we know, whatever happens to us is our karma, our creation, and the other person is simply the vehicle through which the karma comes back to us. As the second principle in karma management says, accept responsibility. The next idea of this sutra is, theirs is the power of surrender, accepting what is as it is, and dealing with it courageously. Quite often our initial response is to resist accepting what is and to want it to be something better, less problematic. Parents aren't willing to accept the mistakes their children are making and simply respond with blame and shame rather than helping them understand what they need to know to improve. Teachers find their students to be not as interested in learning as they had hoped and give up on them. Supervisors at work find their staff does not pay attention to the corrections they make, try to solve the problem by yelling at them. Gurudeva made an interesting statement in this regard. He said that problems are not problems. They are a repetition of the past that needs to be adjusted. I'll read that again. That's a Gurudeva-ism there. Problems are not problems. They are a repetition of the past that needs to be adjusted. In other words, labeling certain actions as problems can be an obstacle in solving them. It is as if we are supposed to be perfect, and if we make a mistake, that is terrible. However, the truth is that none of us are perfect, otherwise we wouldn't have been born on earth in the first place. And learning from our mistakes, actually adjusting the repetition of the past, needs to be the focus, totally free of any blame and shame and any sense that problems shouldn't exist. Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. First day of Aries, first day of our new year. Starting over in the Master Course lessons, first day of the Master Course. So Sutra 1, which is in first lesson of the year. Siva's followers strive for God realization as the first and foremost goal of life. They learn to dance with Shiva, live with Shiva, merge with Shiva. Deep within, they discover their eternal, immortal oneness with God. Boom. Well, that sets the goal quite nicely, God realization. There was a nice quote on the calendar I happened to see this morning. Gurudeva says, I had a vision once of Shiva Nataraja dancing. I could hear the bells on his ankles. I could see his feet and legs. He is a beautiful dancer, and he dances in the third world. That was inspiring. From our Living with Shiva lesson today, my Satguru, Siva Yogaswami, was a great Siddha, a master and a knower of God. He would say, liberation is within you. He would order his seekers to see God in everything. You are in God, God is within you. To realize the Supreme Being within you, you must have a strong body and a pure mind. He was a powerful mystic from Sri Lanka, perhaps the greatest to live in the 20th century. His words drove deeply into the hearts of all who heard them. God is in everyone. See him there. God is overwhelmingly present everywhere. Regard everything as a manifestation of God, and you will realize the truth, were his words. Simple words for a simple truth, but very, very difficult to practice. As we go on through life, we see only parts of life. We don't see the whole. We can't see the whole. Yoga Swami said, "How can a part see the whole?" So we live with a small part, our small part. We seek to avoid the painful areas and attract to us the joyous ones. Most people live in this duality, life after life, bound in the forces of desire and the fulfillment of it. Occasionally a more mature soul breaks away from this cycle of desire, fulfillment, pleasure, loss, pain, suffering, and joy, and asks questions such as, who is God? Where is God? How can I come to know God? That's the Living with Shiva lesson. Very interesting email I received, which I kept, and I thought I'd share today again. I read it once, but kind of sets a certain mood. Written in, I think, August of 2002, someone sent this in. They said, "I just wanted to let you know that ever since Gurudeva had his Mahasamadhi, I've experienced an acceleration in my spiritual understanding and especially in my practices. I really feel that I am being helped by Gurudeva's energy now. Have others said that they are experiencing this as well?" So I gave an answer back then. You can share with her the answer, which is yes. Many have reported this experience. The way the monks express it is that it feels like Gurudeva from the inside is pulling us toward the state of consciousness he is now in. Or said another way, we are moving forward more quickly through our karma and dharma than before. Same karma and dharma, but accelerated. So, what does all that mean? Well, it means we have a wonderful opportunity. That's what it means. And nothing like a new year or a new something to think about opportunities. So all of us who knew Gurudeva well and know him well have a rare opportunity. Because as it says in my email there, Gurudeva is just on the inside. And we can take full advantage of that, whereas people that didn't meet Gurudeva don't have this opportunity. They have to do it another way. But we, who know Gurudeva well, met him, have the opportunity to really make some spiritual progress, to accelerate our spiritual progress. So that's always good to think about, New Year's resolutions and all. So how do we do that? How do we accelerate our spiritual progress? Well, by keeping our mind on Gurudeva, by not forgetting about him. So what are the ways we can do that? Well, we can read the daily lesson every day, read the Master Course lesson, not read it now and then and skip other days. We can think about him when we're in our shrine room, when we look at his picture and feel close to him. We can think about him before we go to sleep at night. That's a very good time, because then more likely we'll end up in the inner planes with him. And we can think about him by not getting externalized and getting involved in other things, getting involved in the cycle of desire, as Gurudeva says. But remembering the idea of realization, as Gurudeva points out in his first sutra. So, what I said, it's a nice statement there. Or said another way, we are moving forward more quickly through our karma and dharma than before. Same karma and dharma, but accelerated. So we have a wonderful opportunity to move forward in our spiritual and make more spiritual progress than we may realize we can. So we want to take advantage of that opportunity, and today being New Year's is a good time to think about that, kind of recommit to the concept of moving forward and taking full advantage of the fact that Gurudeva is there on the inside pulling us toward the state of consciousness that he's in. We just have to focus on that and let ourselves move inward. Thought for the day. Om Namah Shivaya.